Welcome once again to our program, Salvation History, the New Testament, the story of the liberation and redemption of all mankind by Jesus coming to die, suffer, die, and rise again. Our guest once again is Ron Eldred, who put this wonderful series together. He teaches religion and history at John Paul II Catholic High. And I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, chaplain down at the Carmelite Monastery, just south of Terre Haute at entrance of Allendale, and John Paul II Catholic High at 12 Points. Ron, we've been talking about Jesus getting ready to leave Galilee. That's his home country, home state, at the top of the country of Palestine, heading down towards Judea. He says some powerful things that I think are pretty startling because I don't think we hear them a whole lot. What was it that I guess we would call it a curse that Jesus left on Galilee before he's leaving with his followers to go to Judea down to the southern part of the Holy Land?
Well, the reason for that is that a lot of the people of Galilee had rejected him. John 6 tells a story about the Bread of Life sermon. It seemed to be during that time, during that sermon, when he told the people there that if they wanted any part of him, they would have to eat his body and drink his blood, and they just simply couldn't accept that. They thought it was a hard saying, and so most of his disciples left him in Galilee. And before leaving for Judea, he chastised the inhabitants of Galilee, where most of his mighty works had been done, and they did not repent. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin!" That was one of the cities there. "Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Jesus was always critical of those who did not believe when he performed miracles, for that is the main reason that he performed them, to cause faith. But reasons to believe, such as miracles, are not enough to cause faith, because a person has to use his or her will to choose or accept to accept it, which most of the Jewish leadership failed to do. In fact, a lot of times the Jewish leadership recognized that he had performed these miracles, but they would claim that they came from the devil or some other, source such as that. Well, within a few short decades, many of the cities of Galilee, after Jesus left there, ceased to exist. And today, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum have only ruins to prove that they ever existed. The shores of the Sea of Galilee, then a heavily populated region with many thriving industries, as we have described in some of our earlier sessions, are largely deserted and barren today. Jesus left Galilee for Judea with the remnants of his followers, the 12 disciples, and his mother, and a few family members and friends, and perhaps in all, only about 50 people or so.
Okay. Let's talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and how Jesus' public ministry began in Judea, the state in which the capital, Jerusalem, was located.
Jesus had done a little bit of preaching and teaching in Judea, but not too much. Usually when he would go down for the annual Passover, he would spend maybe a week or so in the region and then come on back into Galilee. But the first major event that he attended in Jerusalem was the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, and this is probably in October of 29 AD. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth, was one of the three great Jewish festivals of the year, the other being Passover, of course, and Pentecost, which came, I believe it was like 50 days, something like that, after Passover. That's where it got its name. This great feast commemorated the 40 days, that is Sukkoth, or Tabernacles, commemorated the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the desert wilderness. And during the 8 days of the feast, each Jewish family would erect and live in makeshift homes or booths. That's where the word Sukkoth comes from in Hebrew, to remind them of the years that their ancestors lived in such impermanent homes. It was sort of like camping out for a week. A lot of times these homes, these booths, tent-like structures were built up on the top of the house. Public celebrate, because there were flat roofs. Public celebrations accompanied the feast each day, and the first day marked with an especially solemn rite. Many special sacrifices were made in the temple during the celebration. It was during the Feast of the Tabernacles that Jesus began to speak more openly and forcefully about whom he was. He began to refer to himself as the living water and the light of the world, and claiming that he was greater than their father Abraham. After a particularly intense debate with the scribes and Pharisees in the temple, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews, that is, those Jews who were his enemies, knew perfectly well that Jesus was claiming to be God when he referred to himself as I am, the name with which God had identified himself to Moses in the burning bush. From this time forward, the scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests, who were Sadducees, the chief priests, increasingly challenged Jesus' claims. Well, they wanted to arrest and imprison him, but they were afraid of his growing support among the people. Although Jesus continued to preach and teach among the people and to perform miracles, his enemies increasingly closed their minds and hardened their hearts to him. Jesus was to fashion his church from among the poor, especially the poor in spirit, not from the educated, the rich, and the proud. His enemies bided their time, waiting for a chance to destroy him. And Jesus and his closest disciples, they left the city for the surrounding environs for a while.
Wasn't it about this time, Ron, that Jesus sent out 72 disciples to preach the good news that he had been teaching all along himself?
Yes, it was. Warren Carroll, the historian that we've quoted on numerous occasions in this series, a Catholic historian, says that the evidence points to this event occurring in November 29 AD. Because his time is running out, just after the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus sent out 72 disciples to preach the good news to the lost sheep of Israel. The theme would have been the same one that John the Baptist had preached, and he had continued to preach in Galilee. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent them out two by two to carry his message to the towns and villages of Judea and Perea, which of course was beyond the Jordan River. They returned rejoicing that they had been able to heal the sick and the lame and drive out devils in his name. They had been out for at least a couple of months. Luke tells this story in chapter 10.
Well, that brings us to somewhere around in December of 29.
Yes, it was probably in December that Jesus and the 12 returned to Jerusalem. He spent the days preaching and teaching in the temple and the nights in the Garden of Gethsemane. They would have left the temple each evening at sundown, following Jesus out of the eastern gate of the city nearest the temple, down the slope of the Kidron Valley, several hundred feet across the valley, and up the slope of the Mount of Olives a short distance to the Garden of Gethsemane. Camping around a fire with which to cook their meals, warm themselves at night, and to ward off wild animals, they ate the provisions that Judas had purchased during the day and slept their cloaks wrapped around them to ward off the chill of the night. Jesus, no doubt, taught them during the early hours, evening hours, and then he would have slipped away and went deeper into the garden to be alone with his heavenly Father while they slept. At other times, he no doubt would stay on the other side of the Mount of Olives with his dear friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary.
Okay, Jesus' relationship with his enemies is gradually intensifying, and can you say something about this?
Yes, his relationship with the scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests steadily deteriorated over the next few weeks. During that period, they became even more determined to destroy him. They did everything they could to entrap him. Things came to a head when he declared again that he was God. And this story is worth quoting in its entirety, so I'll quote this. St. John tells us that it was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one."
So, startling statement, and Jesus is even in more trouble.
Yes, he was. St. John continues to tell his story. He says that the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered them, "It is not for good work that we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "It is not written in your law. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods? If you call them gods, and to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say to of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the work of my Father, then do you not believe me? But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they tried to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had first baptized, and there he remained. Jesus' time had not yet come. No doubt the escape of Jesus and the 12 was a miraculous one.
Well, Ron, after they escaped, they went over to apparently to Bethany and Perea. What can you say about this escape from his enemies?
Well, after this escape, Jesus went to visit with Lazarus and his sisters over at Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olives, which was just three or four miles from Jerusalem. And, of course, his sisters, Martha and Mary. They were really his most dear friends. No one, the Bible doesn't really tell us why they were so close. But Jesus was God, and, he loves everyone. Yet, in his humanity, he had his favorites, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus, for some reason, were his most dear friends. And in fact, even within his 12, there were some that were more dear to him than others. For example, Peter and James and John, for some reason, especially John, the beloved disciple, or at least he calls himself the beloved disciple. And it probably had something to do with the fact that John was young. Some scholars believe that this Mary was the same as Mary Magdalene. In fact, Warren Carroll has held that position in his book, They were Jesus' best friends. Bethany was a quiet little village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, just 2 miles, 2 or 3 miles east of Jerusalem. And it was on the road to Jericho. Jesus and the 12 spent just a few days there.
Well, after the short stay at Bethany, Jesus and the 12 journeyed east on the road to Jericho, crossing over the Jordan River into Perea, out of the jurisdiction of his enemies.
Yes, that's true. This was a region friendly to him because many of John the Baptist's followers resided in that area. They spent January and February of 30 AD in Perea. Jesus preached and performed many miracles while there, which gained him many converts. And it was there that he clarified certain doctrines, including laying down the law on the insolubility of marriage, a vital principle that is essential to the peace and stability of the family and society, and which the Catholic Church is the lone defender in today's world, it seems. It was also during this time that Jesus told some of the most memorable of his parables, such as the choice of one's place at a table, and the guests to be invited, the parable of the Great Supper, resoluteness in the service of God, the parable of the 100 sheep, the most famous of all, I think, the prodigal son, of the unjust steward, and the story, of course, of Dives and Lazarus, and of the unmerciful servant. Many of these parables are told during that period. During this period, too, the Pharisees attempted to frighten Jesus with the menace of Herod's persecution, Herod Antipas. Finally, toward the end of February, now we're in the year 30, Mary and Martha sent messages to Jesus asking him to come and cure their brother Lazarus. Jesus went after 2 days, resuscitated his friend who had been several days in the grave.
That's such an important event in Jesus' life, Ron. Let's look at it more in detail because it's his greatest miracle besides his own resurrection, of course.
Yes, it was an important event. And as I said a while ago, one day a messenger from Martha and Mary came to him in Perea and told him to come at once because their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was very sick. But he didn't go at once because he knew that Lazarus was already dead. He said that this illness was not to end in death and that it was for God's glory and the glorification of his son. So Jesus waited 2 more days, then told his disciples that they were going to go to Bethany. Well, of course, they objected because they had barely escaped with their lives from Judea just a couple of months before that. And Jesus told them that he was going to awaken their friend Lazarus, who had fallen asleep. But they mistakenly thought that he meant that Lazarus was literally asleep. And Jesus told them that Lazarus was dead, and that he was glad that they had not been there when he died, for his intention was to bring Lazarus back from the dead to confirm their faith in him, a faith that was soon to be severely tested.
Well, Thomas, of all the apostles, speaks up boldly, and he says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Pretty dangerous, they knew it was going to be. How did Jesus respond?
Emboldened by Thomas's convent, they all followed Jesus to Bethany, where Lazarus lived with his sisters Martha and Mary. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days now when Jesus and the 12 arrived at Bethany. Martha met them at the outskirts of the village and told Jesus that her brother was dead and that he would not have died had he come sooner, but that she knew that he had the power to do something even now. Jesus told her that Lazarus would rise again, and Martha professed that she knew that he would rise again at the end of time. But Jesus answered, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is in John 11, verses 25 through 26. And in response, she said that she believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Then Martha left Jesus to inform her sister Mary that Jesus had arrived and wanted to see her. When Mary approached him, she fell at his feet and repeated the same words that Martha had said earlier. Had he been there, her brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her and the friends who had accompanied her weeping, he too wept and asked to be taken to the womb, which was in a cave at the outskirts of town. I remember back when I was a kid, we'd go to Sunday school in the summertime, vacation Bible school, and you'd have to memorize verses, and there was always kind of a joke about choosing the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, as the one to memorize.
Good.
Then Jesus ordered that the stone covering the entrance to the tomb be taken away. But Martha objected that Lazarus had been in dead for 4 days now, and that his body would have started to decay. Jesus reminded her to believe, and they would see the Lord's glory. So they removed the stone. Then he knelt and thanked his Father, his Heavenly Father, for hearing him, so that those assembled would believe that he performed the miracle that followed.
Since Jesus is God, why did he have to ask his Heavenly Father for the power to raise his good friend Lazarus from the dead?
Jesus would not have had to ask his Father for the power to raise Lazarus, for in his divinity he was equal to the Father. But in his humanity he was humble and always played a subordinate role to his Father. And so when he finished his prayer, he said, "Lazarus, come out." This story is told in John 11. And he did, with his hands and feet bound with bandages and his head wrapped with a cloth. Jesus then ordered them to unbind the risen Lazarus and to let him go.
Powerful encounter. Why do you think Jesus performed this great miracle at this time?
He performed this great miracle to confirm the faith of the 12, as well as that of the others. Only a few understood Jesus' mission at this point, such as the apostles, Lazarus and his two sisters, and some other close disciples, especially, of course, his mother. But even they didn't fully understand until after his resurrection, ascension into heaven, and at Pentecost. Probably only his mother completely knew what his purpose was. Because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, many others had come to believe that he was the Messiah, one who was to liberate the Jews from the Romans and other oppressors. At least that's what they thought he was up to. However, others in their obstinacy did not believe and went to the Jewish leaders to tell them what had happened. Since Jesus was gaining a lot of support among the people in Judea, the chief priests thought that Jesus was a threat to their rule. They were afraid that the people's support of Jesus might alienate the Romans, upon whom their rule depended. And on the other hand, the Pharisees believed that he was a threat to their monopoly of the law of Moses. Ordinarily, the chief priests and Pharisees were not allies. They ordinarily didn't like each other and didn't get along very well, but they closed ranks against one whom they perceived to be a threat to their privileged position in Judea.
Well, now, Ron, things get very, very serious. The high priest calls a meeting of the Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin in response to the news of Lazarus' resurrection. What about this critical meeting?
Yes, this meeting was called, probably met in the home of Annas and Caiaphas. And the question was asked, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. And to this question, Caiaphas the high priest for that year answered, you know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. This is told in John 11 also. St. John tells us that Caiaphas prophesied not only that Jesus should die for the nation, but for all the children of God throughout the world. This statement was truer than the chief priest realized, for he did not know that Jesus had come into the world to save all the people. From that day forward, they looked for an opportunity to kill him, the Jews did. They gave orders that anyone who knew where he had gone was to inform them so that they could arrest him. In other words, a warrant went out for his arrest.
Well, since the time for the Passion had not yet quite arrived, Jesus obviously went into hiding with the 12 apostles. Can you say a word about that?
Well, Jesus and the 12 left Bethany and went to the town of Ephraim, about 20 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem at the edge of the desert wilderness. And they stayed there several days. This was in March of 30 A.D., by our time reckoning. With a warrant out for his arrest, much speculation was made in Jerusalem about whether or not Jesus would dare show up at the upcoming Passover, only a couple of weeks away. And after a few days at Ephraim, Jesus and his disciples following fearfully, left by way of the Jericho road for Jerusalem. And they stopped off at Jericho, where Jesus dined with Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector. Being short but anxious to see Jesus, he climbed a sycamore tree. We know that story. It's a very famous story. Jesus told him to come down because he wanted to stay with him. Some in the crowd murmured because he was a publican. But Zacchaeus promised half his goods to the poor and fourfold restitution to all whom he had ever cheated. And in response, Jesus declared that salvation had come to his house. He also called Bartimaeus, who was a blind man of Jericho. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried out for mercy and refused to be silenced. Jesus then cured him. Saints Matthew also mentions the incident, but only Mark gives the man's name. Matthew says he was one of two blind men. Then Jesus and the 12 left Jericho for Bethany, which was about a day's journey, 1 week before the Passover. There they spent a couple of nights with Lazarus and his sisters.
To our listening audience, we say may God bless you all, always, and in all ways.
Amen. Yeah.